Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name's Thomas. For those of you that don't know me, and myself and wonderful Mary get to have the privilege of leading this church, and it's great to see you this morning. So this is the part of the service that we're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to read a few verses together, and we're going to draw a few things from it that God might be speaking to us about. And we are continuing our series through the book of Hebrews within the Bible, and we're on chapter 5 of Hebrews. I'm going to ask Dean, why don't you hand out Bibles for me? So if you don't have a Bible, wave your hand in the air like you just don't care, and we will get a Bible to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love you to have a Bible at home. So please take it as a gift from us. And the rest of us are going to look up Hebrews chapter 5 if we brought a Bible with us, or we have smartphones with the appropriate Bible app. So no playing little sneaky games or trying to beat your high scores on Candy Crush. Candy Crush isn't really current anymore, I realize that. I'm about 10 years behind when I mention Candy Crush. But Hebrews chapter 5, and the series, we've called this series as we journey through this book, The Greatness of Jesus. The Greatness of Jesus. In a nutshell, the writer of this book is going to great lengths throughout it to emphasize that Jesus is superior over everything and everyone. Living in Christ is the best there is in life. To live by genuine, real faith in Jesus is the way to live. The Jewish Christians at the time of writing to the Hebrews book, the Jewish Christians at the time were tempted to fall back into Judaism. They were tempted to fall back into the security of the customs and traditions that they had because of a number of reasons. There was lots of uncertainty at this time. There was danger of persecution at this time. And rather than living a real vibrant faith and trust in Jesus, they would slot right back into the way things were. He is better. That's what the writers want to communicate. Jesus is better. He is better back then. He's better right now, and he's better, he'll always be better than anything the world can offer. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 5, and it should hopefully be up on the screen as well. And it's nice and big, which is good. Let me pray before we read God's word. Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word. And as the title of today's talk is around listening, Lord, would we listen? Would we listen well? Would you speak into our hearts this morning? Would your spirit come? Amen. Amen. So, starting at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Amen. So I want to focus in particular on verses 11 to 14 this morning, but very quickly I want to unpack 1 to 10 of the chapter. The first part of the chapter, we read a couple of things. We read of Christ's divine appointment, we read of Christ's humanity, and we read of the salvation that is offered to us. The writer uses two verses from the Old Testament in verse 5 and verse 6 to show Christ's divine appointment, and they're cross-referencing the Psalms in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And at the time this book of Hebrews was written, the Romans selected the high priest in Jerusalem. And the high priest's job was to oversee the temple and act as a spiritual leader to the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, however, God chose Aaron. He called Aaron. And only his descendants could then be high priests. Jesus, what the writer is saying here is Jesus, just like Aaron, was chosen and called by God. So it's a divine appointment. We also see Jesus' humanity in this passage. He was in agony preparing to face death. We read of that in verse 7. Although this was happening, he was prepared to suffer humiliation, separation, and death in order to do God's will. And I actually, in reading the passage, I take heart from verse 7. Although hard, I take heart that Jesus himself prayed with fervent cries and tears. Like, what an image that conjures up. Just try to imagine Jesus in that moment. It's real, isn't it? It's raw. And I take heart and I'm challenged by that verse. In the Message version, which is another translation of the Bible, it says he cried out in pain. He cried out in pain. We can come in prayer right now in this moment to God just as we are, just as Jesus did. This isn't a space where we need to get the house in order before we come. You know that way when you get people around to the house and I need to tidy up before they come, or before the cleaner comes. I need to tidy up before the cleaner comes. We don't have a cleaner. Just an example. This is a reminder to come as we are into this space. Here today in realness and in rawness, as Jesus did to his Father. He shared our humanness completely. Amazing. And we read of the salvation offered to us as well. And because of that, that perfectness, that completeness, that maturity, he is able to offer salvation to us, to those who put their trust in him. Undeserved membership in God's family for each of us that trust in him. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. Setting aside of judgment, the price has been paid by Jesus. The elimination and forgiveness of our sins, it's gone. Our sins are gone. One commentator says this, and I just popped it up on the screen because it's brilliant. There is a change in destiny. There is an awakening of hope. There is an overcoming of death. God loves you and you belong to him. This is what the love of God does in our life. A change in destiny. An awakening of hope. Oh, that we would be a people that have an awakening of hope in our hearts this morning. And an overcoming of death. God loves you this morning. And you belong to him. Incredible words. But then we have this frustration from the writer in this Bible passage. This grumble that this writer has with these Jewish Christians. He's referenced it a couple of times in the chapters before, and he'll go on to reference it in other ways, in different words. And it's highlighted in the second half of verse 11 that I read. There's a concern that these people are missing out, that they're missing out on what God has. And this is where I want to go this morning, very briefly, with a challenge and a reminder, let's not miss out. And he's very clearly taking aim. He's taking aim at their listening. In the passage that I read, it says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. In the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. In the Message version of the Bible, it says, you picked up this bad habit of not listening. And in the King James version, it says, ye are dull of hearing. Are we listening? That's the title of today's wee talk. Are we listening? There's a story told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long lines at the White House of people that he had to shake hands with and meet with at the White House. And he decided to try an experiment one time. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he said to each person, I murdered my grandmother this morning. The guests responded with phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. It wasn't until the end of the line, when greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. The ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. Are we listening? Are we listening? I really felt as I was reading this passage, this is a word. This is a word, as I was drawn to our Vision Sunday a couple of weeks ago, and we have this word, behold, that we're going to focus in on and journey as a church over the next year. Behold, we see it throughout the Bible, this word used, this pay attention moment, this listen moment, to listen slowly. The writer of these verses wants to be clear that these people should be in a different place. We read that in verse 12. By this time, you ought to be here, but you're still here. So what's the issue? And what could we learn from this passage this morning? There's this issue of being dull of hearing, being sluggish of hearing, some commentators say. There's this issue of comfort. There's this issue of laziness that's suggested. There's this issue of lack of hunger and thirst. There's this issue of going on a journey, but actually they're camping up and making do. There's this issue of just accepting. This is the way it's going to be. And what the writer is wanting to emphasize is that there's people around you in this space that you're in that are ready to hear, that are ready to be taught, but you're not ready. You're not ready. And you should be. So I want you to hear my heart here with this challenge. It's a stirring moment. It's a stirring moment and a reminder that Jesus is better. And to ask a question, are we pursuing him? Are we hungering after him? Are we squeezing every bit out of these spaces? Or when we come together in life groups, or we come together to pray, or we're around other people that know and love Jesus, are we squeezing every ounce out of those moments together to worship and to seek his will for our lives? Are we praying in realness and rawness, just as we read of Jesus? Are we, as it says in Romans 12, taking our everyday ordinary lives, our sleeping, our eating, our going to work and walking around life, and placing it before God as an offering? With Mary and I, we get to be in this privileged position of getting to know a lot of folks' stories in our church family, and also a lot of folks' struggles, a lot of folks' joys. We know a lot of what's going on, and we know a lot of what's in each and every one of you. We know the gold that's buried deep. We know the gifts that are hidden. And we trust and believe that we will see them alive and in the light. That's our church's vision, that this would be a place where people come alive. That's our heart. And this passage is a stirring and a shaking moment, a come on moment, a don't miss out on what God has for you. And it needs a personal response. It needs a step. To not bank on the world's promises, to bank on God's promises. To not invest in the world's ideas of safety, but to put our trust in God and his investment in us by sending his son Jesus for you to receive hope that's like no other. Nothing in the world will compare. So I want to encourage us, don't wait until you think the time is right, because time doesn't wait, and time will fly. And not just to tick boxes and just be turning up, but to be present and to be present to what God wants to do. So are we listening? And I think there's an invitation from this passage into active listening. See, I've been doing a little bit of research here into different types of, it's very simple, but active listening and hearing. Active listening and hearing. And I think that's what we see with these believers in this passage. The writer of the Hebrews is imploring them to step up and to take notice. Hearing being something that's passive, involuntary, it's a sensory process in which we perceive sounds. Listening being active, voluntary, and an intentional process which requires effort. And as I read that and kind of wrote it down, man, could I reel off a catalogue of hearing that should have been listening for our three boys this last week in being a parent? But as I typed that and as I was preparing that talk, I identified actually a lot more in my own life as a husband, as a friend, as a Jesus follower that deeply challenged me, profoundly challenged me, that a lot of interactions and spaces were not chosen to be active listening because I had life happening in front of me. I had stuff going on. And I realized the opportunities perhaps that were missed and the God invitations maybe that just passed me by because of that. So I know before everything else, it's a word for me, and maybe, just maybe, it's a word for all of us here this morning. But I think for these people that the Hebrew writer is writing to, in a spiritual sense, there's a deeper step for the people. It's like an active heart listening kind of thing. They could hear. They could always physically hear. There's nothing wrong with their hearing, but the active heart listening just isn't landing. It's lacking intentionality. It's lacking effort. There's blocks in the way. Walls have been built. It isn't landed in the heart. It's not met with faith. It's met with caution. It's not met with even with. It's met with what if. It's not met with confidence in Jesus, but fear. It's not met with truth. It's met with lies. It's not met with a depth of understanding. It's met with a shallow plod. It's not met with new adventures. It's met with, this is what it's meant to be. Remember verse 11, the second half that I read, some of the translations. Spiritually dull, not listening. That dullness, it's like the heart is dulled to the coming alive power of Jesus. I wonder if any of us here this morning can resonate with that. We would love to pray with you. We would love to pray for that active listening of heart to just come alive in Jesus' name. There's a story once told of an old man who left his home in the country to go and make a trip to visit his nephew in the big city. So there's massive skyscrapers, there's the noise of the traffic, the volume of people coming and going, which overwhelmed this man. And yet, as he walked down the street, he suddenly stopped in his tracks. He turned to his nephew. He smiled and he said, "Shh, listen, I can hear a cricket." His nephew shook his head at the old man and he said, "You must be crazy. How on earth could you possibly hear a cricket among all this hustle and bustle and noise in the middle of this city?" The old man said nothing but walked over to a nearby grass verge. Slowly, he pulled back the low branches of a shrub, and then quick as a flash, he reached into the undergrowth and he pulled out the cricket. The nephew stood back in amazement and he said, "How on earth did you manage that?" He replied, "It all depends on what you focus your attention on and what you listen out for. Let me show you. Watch this." With that, the old man put his hand in his pocket, got some change, handful of loose change, and he threw it up in the air. Up and down the busy streets, hundreds of heads instantly turned when the coins hit the ground. "See what I mean?" the old man said. I love that line. It all depends on what you focus your attention on and what you listen out for. What are our active listening hearts tuned on this morning? In all the noise that is around us. As I was preparing, I felt God might have given me a couple of words for a couple of people here this morning. And I might be totally wrong, but in faith, I'm throwing it out and would love to pray with you if this is for you. Just for a person where it feels like just the noise of life is too much. And it's like God has been drowned out in the noise. We're finding it difficult to hear God. We would love to pray with you. And also just that we feel that we're listening out for the wrong things, that our hearts have been pulled towards things that just aren't good, worldly attractions, and we're finding it just difficult. And we know what they are. We would love to pray with you. So how do we listen better? As we bring things to a close, I've come up with a couple of steps here and how we listen better. And they all begin with the same letter, which is very important for me, if you know me. And I hope it's helpful. So they all begin with the letter D. Just as we bring things, how do we listen better? How do we engage our active listening hearts? Firstly, decide. We decide how we are prioritizing time with God in His Word and in His presence. I had this picture of trying to squeeze God into a full lift. Have you ever been in a lift and people just keep getting added to it? And you're like, oh my goodness, how are we going to get everyone? And I had this picture of just our lives and just everything that our lives encompass. And we're like, okay, God, you can get in, you can get in. Just squeeze in. Close it over. How do we decide well? What needs to stop? What do we need to start? How are we going to keep going when the going gets tough? Decide when and where. Where are those spaces? When are those spaces to spend time with God? Invest in it. Commit to it. Decide. The second one, disconnect. We make a choice to disconnect from the many distractions that surround us before we come into spaces of listening to God. And we all know what those things might be. Maybe it's we don't use phones. Maybe it's that we bring an actual Bible. Maybe it's that we take a notebook. Maybe it's that we listen again to whoever's speaking the talk at church on Sunday. We like, every Wednesday, I'm going to listen again. Maybe we say a prayer before these spaces that will just focus our minds. Any distractions, Lord, would you just see to them? Would you just help me in them? The next D is drink. There's this challenge of maturity in this passage that the writer is speaking about. He's saying to these people, you're still on milk. But it's a great step to choose again and again to drink in God's word. Take every opportunity to immerse ourselves in the Bible. I'm reminded of our three boys when they were drinking bottles. And those of us that are parents will remember, even our youngest right now, just screaming, bot, 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 bot. And when he sees it, oh my goodness, he will chase you down the rest of the day to get that bottle. Like nothing is stopping him. Bot, 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 bot. That's the picture that came to mind. The way he chases it down. Are we chasing down God's word? Are we chasing down these spaces to be in God's presence? I wonder what our lives would look like. We drink. The next D is digest. You can see a common theme here. One of our boys eats his food far too fast. So do I. If I've ever eaten with you and I've eaten too fast, I'm so sorry. You'll notice I go very, very quiet. My head goes down. Date nights can be very, very awkward Because what tends to happen is I scoff all my food, and then I just lock eyes at the three quarters of Mary's that is still left, dying for a taste. And she will succumb and say, "Do you want some?" "Yes, yes, I'll try a little bit." Take time to digest. Don't speed read and go, "Right, I've done my four verses today. On to the rest of my day." Read in such a way that you can let it feed your soul and feed your circumstances. In a way that you can recount it by the end of the day and what God has been saying through it. Often I'll ask my boys, as when I pick them up every Friday from the school gate, I'll ask them, "What did you have for school dinner?" They never remember. They never remember. "I don't know. Don't know. Can't remember, Dad. Can't remember." Part of that's probably because they're just shattered and they can't be bothered speaking about the school day. Digest the word in a way that when asked, you will know in your heart what God has been saying. What is he saying to me today? The next D is discern. Ask God what in my life needs to shift. Maybe from what you've read, maybe from coming along to church. Where is he leading us to make choices that reflect him and not the world, that bring life, that share hope? That verse I read in Romans earlier, the first part of it says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Discern what it is that God is speaking to you about. And then the final one is demonstrate. From being with Jesus, from spending time with Jesus, we become like Jesus. And then we get to do what Jesus did. So we go and bring Jesus to the thousands in our city, to the hundreds, I'm sure, in the weeks that we go into, that we meet with and converse with, that don't know him, in Inverness and the Highlands. We ask, what practical steps have I to take from this time with Jesus? Are we listening? Like the active heart listening thing. My prayer for us, Inverness Vineyard Church, is that a supernatural hunger for the things of God would light in our souls today. No more making do, no more dull of hearing, to be spurring each other on, to be a church on fire and alive for all that God has for us, that God's kingdom would come as it is in heaven. John Wimber, one of the founding fathers of the Vineyard, says, "Seeking the kingdom first means praying that he may be first in our hearts." And as his kingdom reigns and lives in us, he uses us to establish his kingdom in those around us, our families, our churches, our workplaces, our communities, and our nation. First in our hearts. I think that's a really good prayer to close. Be first in our hearts, Lord. Amen. Why don't we stand together?